We've been looking from Scripture at the sequence of events called the rapture, and we've gotten to, we're finished the crowns that a Christian can earn. We'll do a very quick review of that, and then we'll get into why. There's two ways to look at our crowns. One is the anticipation in this life of what we're to earn, and we'll look at that in a second. And then after we have a glorified body after the rapture, we'll look at them differently, and they have a different purpose. So they have two purposes. They're a goal for us now, and then we're going to see how God's going to use those crowns against one of his enemies in the future. Now, if you'll turn very quickly, we're going to do a very quick review of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And we want to look at the 24th verse. And the reason I'm stressing this is there are parts of Christendom that will say, oh, you can't, as Christians, you can't think about earning something. That's true. We don't earn our salvation. That's true in the terms of salvation. But in terms of crowns, we are to do that. And here's your verse for that in 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 24. Don't you know that they which run a race course, everyone runs. But on the other hand, only one receives the prize. I added the word only because that is the emphasis here. So, now this is a present imperative. He's not saying run. He's saying you really run that you may obtain. And what is the concept here? Obtain the prize. What's the prize? Down in verse 25, it's a crown. Now, this is the crown, first crown we studied. This is the crown of self, of having your body in control. Self-control. Meaning that as a Christian, if you have your body to such as, in control to such an extent, it doesn't prohibit your Christian life, then that you get a crown. There are many appetites of the body that can prohibit a Christian witness or a Christian life that's pleasing to the Father. The front row got a little close today. And so it is that God the Son is going to reward a crown to those Christians who can overcome that bodily appetite that could interfere with a Christian life. The second one we studied was and I have them listed here, was the crown of life, which has the idea of overcoming a temptation that's specific, paramount in each individual Christian's life. Each Christian has an area, the greatest area of weakness, when each Christian can and will hopefully overcome that area of weakness of temptation, then that becomes a rewarding enough crown. This third one we looked at was leading somebody to the Lord. I gave you verses. I didn't have room on the outline to give you verses today. They're all on the previous outlines. You have also the possibility of, over in Philippians 4:1 as well as in 2 Thessalonians. Or is it 1 Thessalonians? It's in one of the Thessalonians, where you get a crown for leading somebody to the Lord. It's a possibility of another crown, or it's the same crown of mentoring somebody in growing in the Christian life. But it probably is the same crown. It doesn't matter either way. The fourth crown we looked at was the crown of glory, or the crown that a pastor only can learn. And that's a pastor who meets the qualifications. Keep in mind, now this is my experience, you don't know a lot of people I'm talking about, but I've been in in churches where the person who's, quote, the pastor didn't have the gift of pastor teacher. He cannot earn that crown. I've been in other churches you don't even know about, that the pastor was the chair of every committee, ran every committee, ran everything and was a dictator. Dictated when the business meeting would be, changed the times and places of meetings. A pastor can't do that. A pastor can't discipline individual people. That's the whole congregation does that. I should mention the whole idea of what we call, and I hate to use the word because it's so misused now, the idea of democracy, of every vote counts, that's actually a Christian idea. That's the early church. You don't have that until Acts, the second chapter. So that's that true democracy. And remember, the true democracy in a church is primarily in the realm of physical things. And your representatives are the deacons. So when a pastor then dibbles around in the physical realm where the deacons have the authority, and now there's an overlap between the spiritual domain and the physical domain, but when a pastor micromanages everything in the church, they will not receive the crown, because it says in 2 Peter, not lording it over the flock of God. And that's the flock belonging to God. So that, I believe, is going to be a rare, rare crown. The last one we look at was the leading somebody to the Lord. It was a crown of righteousness, which is those Christians who, in anticipation of the Lord's return for the church, the rapture, not just, but use that anticipation to work down here. That's the word love. Loving his appearance. You can't love an inanimate thing. You can't love something in the future. Love is in the, so the way you love Christ's appearance is you practice the new commandment down here. And that's ministering to the rest of the body. So that's the crowns. Now, I didn't do this before, so I'm going to do it now. If you'll turn to, I want to make a statement here. Turn to Revelation 19. In the English, you do not get this, but I'm going to point it out to you, so you'll now have it. When Christ come back, and in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, are a section describing Christ's second coming to earth. This is when he comes to rule. This is not the rapture. And in this passage, when he comes back, it says in verse 12, and his eyes, now these are all symbolic, or his eyes were a flame of fire, which has to do with judgment, and on his head were many crowns. Now this is what's called a diadem. This is a ruling crown, and I'm here to point this out. The crowns a Christian earns are not this crown. This is a crown, if you've seen pictures of the Pope, I think it has a 7-tier diadem. That has to do with ruling, being in charge. The crowns a Christian earns are victor's crowns, like were rewarded at the Olympic Games, or simply called the Games. Now, there was a emperor, and he wasn't an emperor, it was before the emperors, there was a ruler of Rome, one of the rulers, who was a great general. And I just want to show you what these crowns mean. And after one of the very decisive battles of Rome that really saved Rome from the barbarians, his soldiers weaved a crown out of the grass that came from the battlefield. And he put that crown, and he wore that crown for at ceremonial occasions for years. In other words, it was just made out of grass, but it symbolized a victory of Rome over the barbarians. That's this kind of crown that we're going to earn. It's a victor's crown that symbolizes victory. Now, you recall that we're told that we're victorious over the world when we're saved. And when we get this crown, I gotta fix this in your mind for what we're gonna do it today. It's a symbol of somebody who won. Remember back, Paul says everybody runs, but only one gets the crown. This is the winner. You know what that word is, you guys are wearing it. Nike. It means win. It's the word for that is translated overcomer. or win, one who wins. So that's the symbol you need to have in the back of your head, that Christians are going to be given these crowns after, I believe, we enter into the third heaven. We'll be given these crowns. We will have a glorified body when that occurs. Now, I want to be very careful. Before the rapture, when we have our imperfect body of limitations now, which is given over to the soul, one of the ways to govern the soul is to focus it on the right thing. And we focus it on the happy hope that Christ will return, and that Christ will return possibly at any moment and gather the church up or snatch the church up to himself. That is governing our soul correctly. If we do that, then we can get a crown. Now, in that anticipation, then, we want to earn that crown. That's a legitimate thing. Now, what I'm saying is, change your perspective. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is after you have a glorified body. You're not going to have to govern your emotion anymore. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying that we should walk around like a stiff-necked Puritan all the time with no emotion. Christians should have emotion, but they have to be governed. We don't make decisions by emotion. We make them logically and taking emotion into account. But one of the main aspects of the Christian life is to govern our emotion, because it can cause problems. Now, over in the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, if you look with me at the 44th verse, it's describing what I just said. And it's talking about before the rapture. I'm going to summarize the context. And then it's going to talk about after the rapture. Let me say it a different way. It's talking about our bodies now versus our glorified bodies. In verse 44, it says, it is sown. That's talking about the body that potentially could die here on earth. And you have in the King James natural, it should read soulish body. So, why do unsaved people make such bad choices? Well, this verse tells you. Because they're governed by their soul. All you got to do is read headlines on the interwebs. Almost, if it saves one child, well, it killed 100. No, but it saved one. That's emotion. So in this life, in the Christian realm, we want to govern those emotions by the realm of our salvation, which is in the realm of our rationale, our human spirit. Cross out in your thinking, at least, the word natural. So right now we have a soulish body. Now the ish there has the idea of emanating or showing forth. So this body emanates, it's an ikos word in your Greek, meaning that it shows forth the soul. Keep going. It is raised. Now that is talking about the bodies that would be raised. I still hold that I'm going to be part of the live generation. I don't know about you, because I don't know your drive-in habits. But here, it is raised, a body that emanates, and the word spirit should be lowercase s. That's good. It's going to be raised, a body that emanates our human spirit. Let me restate that. Right now, without divine enabling, I and you will make decisions primarily in the realm of emotion. When I get my glorified body and I'm completely saved, remember now, I'm only saved in the realm that is hooked up to the essence of God in my human spirit. My soul's not saved, my body's not saved. At the rapture, I'll have a saved body, I'll have a saved soul, and a completely saved spirit. And what is it going to do? Middle of verse 44. It's going to emanate or show forth rationale. When you see the word spirit, I want you to think two things. It can be non-tangible, but it can also mean It's got four or five meanings. It can also mean the realm of rationale. Now, if you've forgotten why I say that, on your own, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where it defines the human spirit. We're not going to do that today because we've got to get going. The human spirit is the realm of rationale. Your father-in-law and your father were, Andy, we were talking, you know, a couple, we're the same generation. We were talking about how everything now seems to be, there's no logic out there, and there's no logic in the world. Of course, there probably never has been much, but our country's just completely lost logic. That's the realm of the spirit, logic. It's all soulish now. Okay, let's do it again. Verse 44. Currently we have a body that shows forth the soul, emotion. When we have a resurrected body, middle part of the verse, we'll have a body that'll show forth the rationale. Now there is a, and these are ikos words, there is a soulish body, and there is a body that shows forth the spirit or rationale. That's going to be different. So, this is what I'm constructing. Before the rapture, we look at these crowns, victor's crowns, not ruling crowns. That's a different deal. We'll talk about ruling with the saints. That's a whole different deal. But these victor's crowns, they signify victory. Just like a general who became emperor could put on a grass crown because it was so symbolic of his victory on the battlefield over the Gauls, or the barbarians, and it was so symbolic. That's important. Now, another thing you're going to need for today's study is that God has an epic sense of justice. I'm putting this in human terms, and God acts absolutely righteous, so I'm not demeaning anything God does. But God seems to always be poking Satan. If I look back and all the way back to Job, it's like God is just taking Job and using him like a carrot in front of the donkey pulling the cart, and just keeps the carrot. And Satan never really gets to bite the carrot. And we'll see today that that's one of the things that God does with Satan. He actually is festering or causing Satan to fester and causing him torment, even when Satan still seems to be optimistic. So after the rapture, when we have a body that completely shows forth rationale, we won't have to be anticipating something in the same way in the future, so we can live correctly in the present. When we have a glorified body, we will always act righteous. We won't have to govern our emotions. They'll be saved. Because we have the body will be a whole different dynamic. Now, if you'll turn over, let's go to Romans or Revelation 4 first. And in verse 4, chapters 4 and 5 take place. Let's do a timeline. After the rapture, a very short time after the rapture, the tribulation begins. We don't know how long, but we know it's going to begin. The tribulation is going to last 7 years, made up of two parts of 3.5. During this tribulation period, the church, who is raptured, will be in the throne room. I call it room, I don't know. The throne area, it's called the Holy of Holies, in the third heaven, with Christ and with God the Father. And by the way, with God the Holy Spirit, because all three persons will be, during these 7 years, will be in the third heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 in the book of Revelation take place up in the third heaven in the throne area during the tribulation. The parts we're going to look at today, we're going to, actually this flashes forward, there's one verse that goes forward to the millennium. But the parts we're going to look at today are going to take place right here, just before mid-tribulation. So, when is this going to occur, what we're going to look at today? At least 3.5 years from today. And that'll bring it. So now that brings us to the fourth chapter of Revelation, verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. So the big throne there is, by the way, I don't want to get sidetracked, but if you chase this down, the throne of God probably is like in an H or a big U, because you have these 24 around the big throne. Let's just stay with the U. And I'm not going to do all 24. You have 24 little thrones. So here's the throne of God. And the reason it's that shape is you've got some... You got four cherubim that are around and in. So there has to be a way for them to be around and in at the same time. The four cherubim. Doesn't matter for what we're doing today. Around and in. That's kind of a hard concept. It's probably three-dimensional or more dimensional, but we're trying to put it in human terms. So you have the throne of God here, and you have these 24 little thrones, in the King James it says seats, it should be thrones, around the big throne. These 24 elders represent the church. If you have a problem with that, come up with me, because of time, in between the services, and I'll give you 8 reasons. I have them listed, okay? So these 24 elders, probably on a rotational basis, represent the church around the throne of God the Father. Now remember, the throne itself has God the Father, which we'll represent with a theta, and God the Son. Now around the throne, there's the Holy Spirit. But remember, God the Son sits at God the Father's right hand on the God the Father's throne in the third heaven. Verse 4, and around the big throne were 24 smaller thrones, and upon the smaller thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. Now we can go over the 19th chapter and prove that that's the white raiment represents the righteousness of the saints. That would be in 19 verse 8. And they, the 24, had on their heads crowns of gold. Now these are the Stephanos, or the victor's crowns. Now, let's go over to the 12th chapter. Remember, we're at this point in the first half of the tribulation. Let's go over to the 12th chapter, and we want to pick up just one verse over here now. Go over the 12th chapter in verse 10. And I'm going to start right at the middle of verse 10. I'm doing this for time. In the middle of verse 10 of chapter 12. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused the brethren before our God in the day and in the night. So we're going to show you, at mid-tribulation, Satan gets kicked out of the third heaven. Now, if he gets kicked out of the third heaven at mid-tribulation, what's he been doing? What's he been doing for the first half of the tribulation? Well, he's been going in there. Look, read the first 2 chapters of the book of Job, and this verse tells you. He goes up there, I call him the big rat. One of his terms, the word devil, has to do with traitor or slanderer. One of the things that Satan does is he's always going up there and accusing the brethren. That's what the verse says. So for the first half of the tribulation, what is Satan doing? Accusing the brethren. What is when he goes to the throne of God the Father and accuses the brethren, according to chapter 4, verse 4, what's one thing he sees? What does he see when he goes to the Father's throne? He sees these little thrones of these little inferior scum of creation doing what he wanted to do all the time. Be up there with God, only he wanted more. And do you think that seeing those crowns irritates him? You want the verse? Okay, let's look at the verse. Look over with me, if you will. I think we can get it. Yeah, look at the 9th chapter. Now, this is right after mid-tribulation. This is on the other side. So I'm being careful with our timeline here. When we get to the 9th chapter, I'm not going to give you all the reasons. We're talking about a time just on the other side of this and getting kicked out. Actually, this is the last 5 months. Yeah. Let's move this over to about right here. Anyway, it's after the mid-tribulation. Verse 7. And the shapes of locusts, right here we have his demons who have been incarcerated, are going to be described in visible terms. So verse 7 is talking about Satan's angels that have fallen. We'll get them back in the 12th chapter. And the shapes of locusts were like unto horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were victor's crowns of gold? No, like gold. So here we have a verse that says, in this, right here at the second half of the tribulation, when these demonic incarcerated beings come out, that's a kind of redundant, but when these demons come out, what does Satan give them? Some counterfeit victor's crowns, because they're not victors. See the word like? It's not gold, like it's gold without the word like back in 4:4. So these are fake crowns that he's going to give his minions. That, I would propose to you, seems to me to be a reaction to the first half of the tribulation when he sees these inferior beings sitting around the big throne with crowns. Because it infuriates him. They have access on a permanent basis that he can never have. They have a privileged position that he can never have. And so it infuriates him. Now let's go over to the 8th chapter in the first verse. The 8th chapter in the first verse. Now I'm going to tell you where that occurs. The 8th chapter in the first verse is going to occur a half hour before mid-tribulation. We could give you the chronology, but we're not focusing on that today. Now, if you mark in your Bible, the 8th chapter, verse 1, belongs in chapter 7. Remember, the versification and the chapter divisions of the Bible did not occur until about the year 800 to 1200, somewhere in there, we're not sure. And kept changing around back and forth when they did that. Okay, verse 1, chapter 8, which I should remind you is before I read it again, should be chapter 7, verse 18. But it's not. Verse 1. And when he, that is Christ, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in the heaven. In the original, there's an article before heaven. When I think I've done this, we go through the book of Revelation, about 95, I think there's about 40 mentions of heaven, and most of them, all, every time there's an article, it refers to the third heaven, or the throne room, as I call it. And he opened the seventh seal, and there was silence in the heaven for the space of a half an hour. Now, what happens right at mid-tribulation that causes complete silence in the third heaven? Now, let's contrast it. Go back to the fifth chapter. Fourth and fifth chapter, in verse 8, you have cherubim, fourth chapter, verse 8, you have cherubim shouting, holy, holy, holy. You have the 24 elders doing that in verse 9 through 11. Back over and go to chapter 5, verse 12. You have a loud voice of the angels shouting how great God is. So why would there be silence in the third heaven where there's normally an abundance of activity? Well, I think we can find an event over in the 12th chapter that occurs at the same time. So here's what we're doing inductively. What we're saying is there's silence in heaven. What would cause a half hour of silence in a normal bustling of activity bustling around all the time? What would cause this silence? Well, we find another event that occurs right at mid-tribulation. And that is over in Revelation. Now, the 12th chapter, the reason we know that this is at mid-tribulation, because in the last part of verse 6, it says 1,260 days. And then over in Revelation 13, it's called 42 months. Over in verse 14, it's called time, which is one, times, which in the Hebrew goes back to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Yeah, 12th chapter has to do with a dual, which is two, one, two, and then half a time. That's three and a half. They represent years. So it's called 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. That's on a 60-day calendar. All of those represent this time. And it's that amount of time that Satan's going to be chasing Israel. Why is he chasing Israel? Verse 12 tells you why Satan is going to chase Israel for 3.5 years. Because he's been friendly to them up to this point. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens that dwell in them. Now that, remember that verse. Rejoice ye heavens. That's what we're going to pick up over in chapter 4. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short, but has but a short time. That's the 3.5 years. So Satan thinks he's going to win until mid-tribulation. Now let's go back over to verse 7 in the 12th chapter. Here's what happens just before mid-tribulation that causes the half-hour silence in heaven. There was a campaign. This means it's more than one battle. There was a campaign in the heaven up here. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. We know the dragon is Satan down in verse 9. Against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought against Michael. That's the intent of the verse. Verse 8, and the dragon prevailed not, neither was there, the dragon and his angels, place any more in the heaven. What happened? And the great dragon was cast out of the heaven. The old serpent called the devil, meaning slanderer, traitor, rat. Satan, meaning enemy, which deceived the whole world. He was cast under earth. So now he has no more longer does he have access to third heaven. That's why he counterfeits the crowns shortly thereafter. And his angels were cast out with him. And I heard, by the way, I think they're incarcerated at that time, because they come out back out chapter 9. And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of our Christ. Now watch, see that word power? Anybody got an interlinear? My new Bible doesn't have a marking. Was that dunamis, D-U-N? Okay, inherent power. Don't forget that word. The inherent power, good guess, of his Christ. So what does kicking Satan out of heaven prove? According to this verse, Christ's inherent power. Now keep in mind, both humans and spirit beings have trouble, and we, even most Christians do, and they had it during the Christ earthly ministry, have trouble believing and understanding that even though the Son of God is resident in a human body, He still has all the power and all the authority of God. One of the things that kicking Satan out of the third heaven proves is that inherent power of Christ is still as great as He was before the incarnation. He still has full power of God. He still has the full power, inherent power. That's the concept here. Now let's go back over to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's start with verse 8 of the fourth chapter of Revelation. Now, I've got to tell you something about the fourth and fifth chapters of Revelation. The word beast here should be translated living creature. It's a completely different word than is over in the 13th chapter where it talks about the beast that comes out of the earth. That's called a wild thing, wild beast over there. Here it should just be translated living thing. It's talking about, we can cross-reference this with the book of Ezekiel, about the first chapter and the 10th chapter, and we can prove that these are cherubim. So let's read it that way, verse 8, the fourth chapter of Revelation. And the four living creatures, or four living beings, i.e. cherubim, had each of them six wings. Now it works out, one is to point the direction they're going, one's to cover their feet, and one's to cover their face when they're close to God. And they were full of eyes within and without. They have four faces. We don't get into it. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? All three persons are there. Remember, the Holy Spirit is resident on earth now. When the church leaves, He leaves with us. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. But He will come, Joel, the second chapter, He will come and be resident on earth after Christ's second coming when He sets up His kingdom. Holy, 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 verse 8, Lord God Almighty. Now this is talking specifically to the Son of God, which was and is to come. That only describes the Son of God in the realm of His humanity. Was God before His humanity, is now, and will be in the future. Verse 9, and the four living these four living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him, this would be Christ, that sat on the throne. Remember, keep your finger here, go over to, no, you don't have to have your finger, just go across the page to verse 21 of the third chapter. To Him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with Me on My throne, even as I also overcame. You know what that word overcome is? Nike. I overcame and am sat down on My Father's throne, with My Father on His throne. So this is the Father's throne, but it's addressing Christ. Verse 9. And when the four of the fourth chapter, and when the four living creatures gave honor, glory and honor and thanks to Christ, Him that sat on the throne, who liveth into the age from the ages. And the 24 elders fell down. Now, how do I know this is a 1-4 event? The language here doesn't seem to indicate that for the full 7 years they're going to be falling down. It seems to indicate a one-time occasion, fall down. And when they cast the crowns later in the verse, we're not going to go cast the crowns, go pick them up, go sit down, fall down again and cast the crown. That's not the picture here. It's a one-time event. Now, what would happen? We're going to see the clues in the context. What has just happened in the third heaven that would cause this one-time event? Well, let's think. After we have glorified bodies, why do we have crowns? Well, they're not for us. And by the way, if you earn more than one crown, which one are you going to wear? I don't know. Don't have a verse. You can't stack them. These aren't those kind of crowns. So everybody is wearing one crown. After we're glorified, Robert, your crown looks better than mine. Am I going to say stuff like that? Or crown, Robert, you got more crowns than me. Not in a glorified body. Not in a glorified body. It's not going to be for me. It's going to be rubbing salt in the wound, in the cut of Satan as he sees it for the first 3.5 years. Now after Satan's kicked out, what is the purpose of the crown anymore? Do I have a reason to wear the crown? Because I don't need it. A glorified body, I'm completely self-fulfilled. Completely righteous. Never going to displease Christ again. Do I need the crown for my self-esteem as a participation trophy? No, I don't need the crown anymore. That brings us to verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Christ that sat on the throne and will, this is future, will worship Him that lives in the ages of ages, emphasizing His resurrection, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy." Let's break apart these words. You deserve, O Lord, the God, to receive glory. Glory has the idea of a dazzling demonstration. Now, what did He just do? We're going to get a clue in the next phrase. What did Christ just do? Kick Satan out of heaven. What did that prove? Now, listen to this. The Creator is greater than creation. The Creator is greater than the greatest created being. Watch. You deserve, worthy, O Lord, the God, that should be there, to receive dazzling demonstration and honor, the idea of value, and inherent power. There's our word. Remember that over in the 12th chapter when Satan gets kicked out? Christ's inherent power was proven. Now, inherent power. Now, for I would translate that because let's go back and get the whole verse. For you deserve, O Lord, the God, to receive dazzling demonstration and value and inherent power because you created all things. The Creator proves He's the Creator by subjugating the greatest of creation. And for your desirous will, they are and were created. We got time. Turn to, here's your two more verses that go with that. Go to John, the first chapter. Watch how I read this verse. It's much more, has much more nuance, meaning than you have in the English. Much more meaning. John 1:3, all things, this is talking about Christ, were into being through Him. There's nothing in the created universe that exists, not one molecule, without Christ. But here it should be called not Christ, the Son of God. And without the Son of God, was not one thing came into being that came into being. Not one molecule, not one atom, not one electron, not one neutron came into being. Now, came into being, when you go back to creation, means out of nothing. The true Big Bang Theory, but I don't think there was a lot of noise. One more verse over in Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter. And the 16th verse has an article of previous reference that I'll read it full. A full translation for you. For by the Son of God, I'm in Colossians 1:16, were all things created. The word created is different than made, different than formed. Create means out of nothing. That are in heavens, plural, and that are upon the earth, whether they're visible or invisible, which would include spirit beings, which he's going to list next, whether they be thrones, the highest of spirit beings, dominions, the next, principalities and powers, the lower two, All, now after all is an article of previously mentioned, previous mention, previous reference. All these previously mentioned things came into being out of nothing through the Son of God. And because of Him. Not for Him, but and because of Him. So, let's go back. Before the rapture, we anticipating earning crowns because we know it'll please Christ here and now. After we receive the crowns in the glorified body, we're going to be somewhat of an object lesson to Satan of how he's failed. And how God in His grace took something that is so much lower in creation than He is and brought it up and to an elevation much higher than He can ever ascertain to in the future. And it upsets Him. So after Satan is gone and no longer can he be taunted, so to speak, or mocked with the crowns, we throw them at the Savior's feet, because who do they belong to anyway? Well, when you live a victorious Christian life, who are you living like? Christ-like life, reflecting His life. So they really belong to Him anyway. We just wear them so we can be part of the object lesson to Satan. Now, that kind of gives you an insight to God and how He treats us. What is it Peter says? Don't push God. He says it a little more elegantly. He says, you don't want to get on the wrong side of God. And Satan is on the wrong side of God. And God's going to twist and turn, and He's just going to, and it's only for 3.5 years that Satan knows he's going to, really internalizes or conceptualizes he's going to lose. So here we have it. We want to wear the crowns now, and we want to wear them then, because we want Satan to squirm. We want to be part of the prod towards Satan. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We appreciate all that You have planned for us in the future. And we'd ask that that affect how we live here in the present. Amen.